Well, welcome tonight to Wednesday night service. Obviously, Tim and Michelle are not here tonight. Actually, let's pray. They're taking a well-needed and well-deserved vacation. It's been 8 years that they've been serving at this church without a vacation, and for good reason, they're on vacation. I thank God for them, and I thank God for an opportunity to be here as well, preaching God's word to you tonight. For some of you, you probably want to run out the door and say, wow, that Blaze. For others, we're just really just happy to be here in God's sanctuary, wanting to hear God's word tonight. And so let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we have an opportunity to get a reprieve in the middle of the week, Lord Father, and getting your word and really sift through it and see what you have to say to us tonight. Lord, I pray that I move out the way, Lord. I pray that I decrease, that you may increase. I pray, Lord, that your words, Lord Father, convict the hearts of every single person here. Lord, I don't pray for eloquence. I pray for impact. I pray that you impact the lives of folks here. You impact my life, Lord, as I teach this. And I just ask, Lord Father, that your word be powerfully heard in every heart of your people. We pray for our pastor and his wife, Lord Father, as they're off on vacation now, Lord Father. Be with them, protect them, give them rest, Lord Father. Refresh them as they come back, Lord Father, that they may be energized to continue working the work that you've given them here in Passaic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight's message, the title of tonight's message is When God Says No. And it's something that's been stirring in my heart for quite some time. It's something that I was reading a book, and as the subject came up about when God says no, what's our reaction? What's my reaction? What's our reaction? And it's learning that God's denials, the closed doors, the walls, as Gianna said, are actually sometimes very good for us. And that sometimes in our human mindset, we think denials are bad. We think permission is always good. You know, when we're permitted to do something, we're free to do things. Doors swing open. It's wonderful. It's when doors swing shut, walls are up, gates are closed, doors don't open. Just like Christ when he said to the church in Laodicea, I'm knocking at the door. And no one answered. You know, what's our reaction to that? What's our reaction when God says, simply, no. No. It's a hard reaction, I'm sure, for a lot of us. If we can turn to Samuel chapter 2, 2 Samuel chapter 7, I apologize. We have an account, and I shout. Unlike Tim, I'm a shouter, I apologize right now. I may even walk around a little bit. I do get excited. So it's a different style, but nonetheless, God bless. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have an account here of David. And David's reaction, the man of God, to the Lord saying, "No, David." And let me tell you, unlike our reaction, unlike how we would react in the natural, David's reaction is an exemplar example of how we should react to when God says no, to when God refuses us a prayer request, when God closes a door, when God denies our requests rather than give us permission. And let's just start in the first verse. And it says simply this: "After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him the rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, 'Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent.'" Well, I got to give you a little background. What's this all about? What's David talking about here? What's this account about? Well, listen, if you remember, David didn't have it easy. David was anointed as king. David then, for 10 years of his life, is running for his life, having done nothing. However, knowing that he was anointed to be king, Saul dies, Jonathan dies, there's a civil war, David then is given the kingdom. But it didn't end there for David. David needed to establish his kingdom and actually expanded the kingdom from a very small square footage to about 16,000 square feet, square miles of land. So his kingdom is established. The Bible tells us his enemies were subdued. And if you remember, in the chapter before this, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're told that the Ark of the Covenant is brought back to Jerusalem. If you remember that story, that account. And it's back. And if you remember, it's not in Samuel, but the account is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, that David established the Levitical order. He made it 24 hours. He expanded the age. And now he has all these Levites around the tabernacle. And there, David's heart remembers something. And isn't it awesome? And this is a lesson that we can learn from David. David says in verse 2, he says to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." See, David had a vision. David had been, a long time ago, had a dream and a deep conviction to do something great for God. If you remember, David was a prophet, the Bible tells us. He wasn't only a king, he was a prophet. And isn't it amazing that our Lord Jesus Christ was both a prophet and a king as well? Because he came from the line of David. And David's heart now turns to the gratitude and the blessings of God. And he says, "You know what? I'm here sitting pretty. I'm awesome. Look, I have a palace. I'm overlooking." I can just imagine that David built his palace overlooking the tabernacle. So David would smell the odors coming from that, the sacrifices. And his heart turned to understand that, wow, you know, here I am in this great place. But the ark, look, it's in a tent. I want to build God something. I want to build him a temple. And this is the first lesson in David. Because there's many of us here in this room right now that God has called to a very special mission, a very special purpose in life. Maybe he's giving you a vision. I'm looking around. I can at least identify two or three people in this room right now that God has given a specific mission in their life to do something. And like David, they remember that and started working towards it. But the opposite is also true, isn't it? That God has given some of us in this room, perhaps, a call in their life. Maybe a call to preach God's word. Maybe a call to be a home group leader. Maybe a call to prayer. Maybe a call to be a missionary, a foreign missionary. Maybe just simply to be a husband and a wife, a supportive of whoever it is who their spouse is. Whatever it is, he's called you to do that. And for many of us, unlike David, we're sitting up in palaces with cedar, forgetting the call that God has placed on our life. Forgetting that, you know what? Where God has called, he will equip. Forgetting that, Lord, you place this on my heart, and I have to trust you to walk in faith. And there's a vivid warning of this. If you guys may not know, but the prophet Haggai in Haggai chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there, verses 3 through 6. At this time, see, what happened is Israel had come back. Israel had come back to the promised land. They had been away in Babylon, and they had forgotten to build the second temple. And the prophet Haggai, God gave him a ministry of only 4 months, came back, and this was simply his ministry, is to tell the people of Israel to build the temple, because they were supposed to build the temple. They had taken a 14-year hiatus, because they were scared. And the prophet Haggai, in a very, I could see a dude like this, comes up and he goes, "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in panel houses while this house remains in ruin?" Talking about the temple. See, because Israel, you know, the Israelites came back, they started building homes, started making it pretty, started accumulating riches and possessions, and they had totally forgotten about the temple of the living God and building it. And basically it was an encouragement. Hey, get off the tushes and start building the temple. My encouragement, guys, is if God has called you to something, remember what he's called you to. See, David, when his enemies were subdued, when his kingdom was established, when the Ark of the Covenant came back, he recollected what God had called him to. And that's the first lesson in this. You know, but my question is, are you being disobedient about something tonight? Is there something that God has called you to that you have walked away from, you have forgotten? You said, "No way, impossible, God would never." I'm sure for David, after running for 10 years and many years of war, he was thinking the same. But God reminded him, because he had a deep love and affection for the things of the Lord. And this is awesome. Check it out. It's something that we shouldn't forget. See, David didn't keep it to himself. You know, David didn't keep his call to himself. He included a buddy. I like to call him Nat. You know, "Hey, Nat, come on over here. I got to tell you something." And Nat came over, you know, Nat the prophet. He came over and he says, you know, here I'm living in a palace of cedar, and the Ark of the Covenant is down in a tent, Nat. What do you think I should do? And he goes on, and Nat goes, he replies to the king in verse 3, he says, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. Isn't that a cool friend? Isn't that a cool friend? Now, mind you, Nat was a little wrong, but let's not get there yet. We're ahead of the game. But isn't it cool that David had a friend, an advisor, and this guy gave him a positive response? You know, think about it. This dude wants to do, David wants to do something great for God. And Nat, his buddy, is like, you go for it. You run, boy. Take the ball and run for the touchdown. You know, at the men's conference, we talk so much about sports analogies and illustrations, you know. How you run around, you know, and you run for the touchdown. See, in football, in any sport, it's not about getting 100 yards. It's about scoring. It's about TDs. Ask Kurt. His team lost 13-14 last week. It's about the score. It's about the final score. And see, Nat is like, go for it, Dave. You got this, buddy. You, God put that in your heart. You go for it. But isn't it awesome when we have, when God has called us to someone or something, do we have someone that we can confide in? Do we have a buddy? Do we have a friend that is godly? And a person that we can confide in that can pray for us. After all, Nat was a prophet, all right? He was a praying man. He was a man of God. And so the second lesson is, David has a call in his life, and the second thing he does is he turns to godly people. He doesn't turn to the world. How many of us turn to the world? We go to our people at work and say, you know, this is what's stirring in my heart. What do you think we should do? What do you think I should do? What do you think they're going to tell you half the time? You know, sometimes God gives us some really powerful, like, out of this world things to do that honestly in the natural you'll be like, that's crazy. There's no way that I should do that. And so if you go to someone who isn't thinking or has spiritual eyes or has eternal perspective in mind, they're going to say, dude, you're out of your world. You're out of your mind. Stop smoking whatever you're smoking. Stop there. Don't do it. You know, I think about people who are called. I think about Hudson Taylor, who was called to China. And so many people were like, Hudson, don't go to China. No way. Are you crazy? A white guy in China? It's not going to happen, Hudson. Stop it. You know, I think about other people who have been called to these great things. If they would have listened to ungodly counsel, they wouldn't have done it. See, here, although Nat spoke a little too soon, it was awesome that David turned to a man of God. Do you turn to a man or a woman of God when you seek counsel? Lesson number two in David. See, Nat, because he's a man of God, right, that night, he went to sleep, and God spoke to him in a dream. And look what it says in verse 4. It says, that night the word of the Lord came to Nathanael, saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? See, if you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, It actually has a better translation of what God actually told them. And it says in verse 3 through 4, and it says, "That night the word of God came to Nathanael saying, 'Go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, you are not the one to build me a house to dwell in.'" So basically he said, "You ain't it, David. You're not building the house. You're not building the temple. No. No to your requests. David, I love your heart, but no." You know, isn't it awesome? Think about it. God didn't give David an explanation. He didn't give Nathanael, Nat, this big explanation as to why David wasn't the person to build them the house. He just told them, listen, he's not the person. He's not it. And, you know, think about if you were Nat, okay? You just told your buddy, "Go for it, David! You run, baby!" To come back and tell him, "You know, I may have been mistaken. Last night, the Lord spoke to me." And see, it's awesome because a man of God can be corrected by the word of God. See, if you go to someone who's not a person of God, a person who is ungodly, they're not going to hear the voice of God. So if they gave you bad advice, they can't come back to you and say, "Hey, I made a mistake." See, Nat gave him bad advice. He said, "Go for it, man." But he was a man of God as well, so he heard the voice of God. And he came back and he said, "Man, I may have spoken too soon, man. Lord, last night told me, you ain't it. You're not the person to build this home." And God lovingly said no to him. Has God ever said lovingly no to you? Have you ever asked him for something and God said, "You know, no"? He didn't give you an explanation as to the no. He just said, "You know, I love you, but the answer is no. The answer is, you're not it. That's not it. That's not the job for you. That's not the house for you. That's not the relationship for you." And see, David, we can learn something from his reaction. And I want you to write this down. This is the fourth thing about David. David didn't seek for an explanation for God's refusal. How many of us kind of negotiate with God? "What do you mean, Lord? No. I thought you said anything I ask, you'll give me. I thought you said, if I abide in your word and your word abides in me, anything I ask for, you will give me." Except, it also said according to his will. And so, you don't see David negotiating with the Lord. David goes, "Okay." You know, and the amazing thing is that it wasn't until years later that David actually found out why the Lord didn't give him the desire of his heart to build this temple. And it was simply this, guys. David was a man of war. He has shed a lot of blood. And God is what? A God of peace. Right? It would be kind of contradictory if you had a man of war building the house of peace. It doesn't go hand in hand. But David didn't learn that till years later. You know? And similar to us, like sometimes we don't learn from our petitions till years later why God said no. Why God said this isn't it. Why God said that's not a good request. And aren't we glad for a lot of those things? Can we say amen, Lord, that you didn't give me that? Amen that I didn't go through that door. Amen that I didn't take that job. I remember a friend of mine had an excellent opportunity at a law firm. And he said, "Sad, you know, what do you think I should do?" I was like, "Man, you got it good here at our current job. You got it good here, bro." He said, "No, man." He was so greedy, he went. He took the job. 6 months down the line, the economy tanked, and guess who was out of a job? When he had a nice, secure one. You know, so many of us run into these things for all sorts of different reasons, but we should be glad and happy and awesome, you know, that God stops us from certain things and prevents us from making errors. Isn't it happy? Have you ever thought about prayers that you have prayed that you thank the good Lord that he didn't answer? Because I can bet you, because I know my Lord, he has a sense of humor. He's up here, and I'm praying, "Oh, give me this." And the Lord's like, "Oh, my Lord. Woo! He doesn't know what he's asking for, does he? You know what? I'll just act like I didn't hear that one." And what does the Bible say? The Bible says that the Lord intercedes for us. Thank God that he intercedes. He goes, "That was a bad prayer, Sal. I'm going to switch this one. I'm turning this around, and I'm going to give you this instead, because this is better for you." And so that's the awesome part about God. And here's the other thing. When God says no to you, when God says no to you, ask to reveal why he said no to you. Give him, you know, he'll give you that understanding. He'll pour the light on the situation, and he'll show you the perfect will in that situation. And it just reminds me of Romans 12:2. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but yet be transformed by the renewing your mind." So what? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, but here's the thing. We've leading up to David, right, and all this stuff, but it's really his reaction to God's denial. So it's cool, right? David had a vision. David went to a godly guy. David's told no. David doesn't ask for an explanation. All awesome reaction. But it's this primary reaction of David which we can really learn from. When God says no to David, his natural reaction wasn't, "You, Lord, why? Oh, Lord, what are you doing? You know, I really just wanted to do something for you. I wanted to bless you." No. He has a totally different reaction. And the amazing part is that God tells him, you know, "It is well that it was in your heart." Isn't that awesome? Like, God recognized that it was coming from a deep part of David's heart, a conviction for serving him. And that left, I believe, an amazing glow on David. And that's why he reacted differently. He converted God's refusal. Listen, he converted God's refusal into a great opportunity. I'll repeat that. He converted God's refusal into a great opportunity. So much so that David shared it. What do you mean, Sal? What do you mean he shared it? It left such an impression on David that God said no to him that he told his son. Hey, years later, Solomon would pray at the temple's dedication. hey, Lord, you told my dad no. And you told my daddy that one of his kids would build this temple. Thank you. Because my daddy thanked you, and I thank you also. It left such an impression on David that he didn't sulk. He didn't sort of like sit there and say, oh Lord, I can't believe you did give me this desire of my heart. No! David got up and worked. We know that David started collecting all the materials for the temple. He didn't stop. He collected all the materials. That means the gold, the silver, the wood, the bronze, the precious jewels. And guess what? David gave out of his own pockets for the materials. David didn't stand there and say, you know what? Lord, you didn't let me build it, so I'm going to go over there, and I was going to help you out, Lord, but no thanks. You told me no. You find someone else. No. David said, no. I'm going to help out. If I can't build, I'll gather. If I can't go, I'll send. Is that your reaction? Maybe a lot of you right now, the circumstances don't allow. Maybe God has called you to something, but the circumstances right now don't allow for you to go or to build. Well, you know what? You can send someone. There's a missionary out there that's doing something right now that perhaps you want to do, and you can send someone. One help. Maybe there's, you've been praying for a relationship, or you've been praying and someone's recently got engaged or got married, and you're like, man, I ain't going to that wedding. Not another wedding. If it ain't my wedding, I ain't going. You know, is that, you know, some of us, come on, let's be real. That's some of our reactions. You know what? Let's be glad and happy for those individuals that God has blessed. You know, God's reminders is that God's refusals in life are loaded with immeasurable opportunities and blessings. God's refusals are loaded with immeasurable possibilities of blessings, guys. The question is, and here's the question I want you to ask. When God says no, when he refuses, when he denies, do you sulk or do you seek? Do you sulk? Oh, no, Lord! Or do you seek? Hey, this is a great opportunity. That means something better is coming around. Something, Lord, if you close that door, that means the next door that opens, that's the door you wanted me to go through. Is that our reaction? It was David's reaction. You know, and God provided David amazing comfort. Look what it says. He says, starting in verse 5, and goes, go and tell my servant David, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, then, tell my servant, David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pastures and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a house of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning. And I have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all of your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. I will come from your own body. I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he goes wrong, I will punish him with the rod of the men, with flogging inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul when I removed him before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Man, David is floored. God has just basically said, listen, man, your throne, your kingdom will be established forever. David's just been reminded that the Messiah will come through his lineage. David's standing there. He's just like, oh, my Lord, I'm just a little shepherd boy. God reminds me, man, you were just a shepherd, and I brought you to the kingdom. I brought you from rags to riches, David. I preserved your life to reach the pinnacle of the throne. And David's just sitting there and he's like, overwhelmed. Have you ever been there? Has God ever said that to you? Have you ever been there where God has said, listen, I brought you from here and I'm taking you here. You don't know what I'm doing. And if I told you, you wouldn't believe me anyway. And David's sitting there, and this is the most amazing thing that we can read. It's in verse 18. What does it say? It says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. David sits in the presence of God. And he says, who's this God that loves me so? Who's this God that cares so much about me? Who's this God that would give me the promises that he has given me? Who's this God that would bring the Messiah through my line? Do you sit before God and reflect on his blessings? Learn from David. David just was in awe of God. Are you in awe of God? Do you love God, whether he says yes or no? Do you sit in God's presence and say, thank you, Lord, whether you give or you take away? You know, it reminds me of John the Baptist. And I'll give you a quick account. The account is actually found in Matthew 11. John the Baptist, the guy who says, look at the Lamb that came to save, right? To take the sins away. This is John the Baptist. He's sitting in prison. He sends a couple of his apostles. He goes, you got to ask Jesus something. Is he the one? Is he the Messiah? Is he the anointed one? And what does Jesus say? See, in John's mind, if you remember what was God's first sermon, if anyone remembers, from Isaiah 61? If you read Isaiah 61, it talks about delivering and freeing the prisoners. Well, if you're John and you're in prison, you're probably thinking, wow, what's God talking about? I'm in prison. He said he came to release the prisoners. But God, in his sovereignty, in his mind, if you read the account, he responds to him with Isaiah 35. And he says, John, don't look at what's to come. Look at what's happening right now. And I say the same thing to you. Don't look at what's not happening in your life. Look at what's happening in your life. The blessings that God has bestowed upon you. And that's what David responded. And it's those opportunities that we have to sit before God's throne in his presence and say, thank you, Jesus. And fixing our minds on the eternal things. And see, David was so in awe of God. And this is what he says in verse 20. This is what he says. Let's start in 18. He says, who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? Basically, all he's saying is, Lord, I don't deserve this. You're too good. You're too good. Do you say that to the Lord? Lord, you're too good to me. You're too good. I reflect on my life all the time. I purposely go back to Philadelphia, my hometown, and I go to my little ghetto home back in Tiagas was there. And I walk around sometimes and I drive around my neighborhood and I say to myself, you're too good to me. You've been too good to me. You've been too good for me to say, why didn't you give me that? Why didn't you open that door? And David's just saying, Lord, you're going to do this for me and my family. But look at verse 20. And this is awesome. It really is. He says, what more can David say to you? Put your name in there. What more can Tiago say to you? What more can Scott say to you? What more can Anthony say to you? What more can Gianna say to you? What more can Richie say to you? It's that tenderness. I could just imagine. David's just looking at God. He's in his presence. And he's saying, Abba, Father. In Spanish, Papi. Daddy. He addresses him as a child to his father. And he's basically saying, I'm not an orphan. I have a father. And there's some of us here who don't have moms or maybe don't have dads or maybe are orphans. Maybe you never knew your dad or your dad wasn't around or maybe your mom wasn't around. Let me assure you that though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. The Lord's always there. He's our precious Father. And we can address him as so. And David knew that. We know, just like David, we can cast all of our anxieties on him who cares. David knew that. Do you? David also learned something that we can learn, is that he learned to claim God's promises, his blessings, personally. And you're probably saying, what do you mean? What do you mean, Sal? David rested on God's promises. Do you? Look what it says. He goes on, he goes in verse, I'm going to jump to verse 25. And he says, and now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. David rested on God's promises. But there's something. I'm not talking about prosperity theology here. But there's something in the Word that says you have to claim your promises. And here's the thing. If you are in need of salvation, right? Joel chapter 3, 32 says, everyone calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. If you need peace, many of you probably don't. Maybe there's stuff that's going on and you need peace. John 14, 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Many of you need guidance and wisdom to make decision. Psalms 32, 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Many of you need holiness. I want to be holy, Father, for you are holy. Hebrews 12, 14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We have promises in the Word of God that we can claim. That's what I mean. David looked at the Word of God and he claimed those promises. Listen, we learned a couple things from David. We learned that David turned to godly men. That David didn't ask for explanations when God said no to him. We understand that David didn't sulk. He sought the Lord. And saw refusal and denial of his request as an opportunity to praise and worship God. See God's refusal and your denials as an opportunity to worship and praise the Lord in your situation. Guys, I want to give an opportunity. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up.